Thank you very much. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I'd like to report an assassination attempt on my life last night in the dining hall. What are you laughing at, Margaret? You did you? I was sitting peacefully, eating my meal at the staff table, all of a sudden felt something hit my head, and got up after the meal, figured it couldn't be too bad, I was still alive, and there was a nice big round wad, and somebody hit me in the back of the head. I placed it, tried to be gracious, placed it on the table next to me, and said, "Somebody dropped this," and I left. I want all of you at that table to know, you don't have to worry, I'm not blaming any of you. The assassin has spoken to me, and we're at peace with one another, and you don't have to worry a bit if you were one of the six sitting at the table next to me. I am not coming for you, but I don't get mad, I just get even at the appropriate time. And I'm the one that's marking the exam papers. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I don't profess to be a paragon of prayer virtue. I don't profess to be a spiritual Samson. I don't profess to be a devoted David, a man after God's own heart. I trust that's true of my life. But I don't profess to be any giant when it comes to the matter I'm addressing this morning. A common one that men talk about, we talk about it. But I want to talk to you in these two chapels about a life of meaningful prayer. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Let's just bow in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that there might be something this morning for each of us here, that your Holy Spirit might say to us, and that say to us in a powerful way from your heart, through the heart of thy servant this morning, to the heart of your servants bowed before me. You know what each one here, Lord, is going through. You know, Father, what each one might be facing is what seems like an insurmountable, an unclimbable mountain. A relationship, perhaps, that's gone sour. A person that they were depending upon to help them who has proved that they are not able to meet a particular need. A bill that how they're going to pay it is beyond them. And along comes Satan, and he will convince us that we have buried ourselves, that we are too exhausted, that we're not smart enough. We don't have enough resources. And we deserve to be where we are. We pray, dear God, that your Holy Spirit might show us your greatness and the great opportunity you've given to everyone. Because you're no respecter of persons. There's nobody sitting before you or standing here that, Father, you care for more than the other. We need you. The school needs you. Father, our friends, our loved ones, people we're trying to witness to need you, and we don't want to be a barrier in keeping them from having your will fulfilled in their lives. So minister to us this morning in these moments. Make this practical in the hearts and lives of those who are ready to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite missionaries is C.T. Studd. He once wrote a leader and he said, "We sing publicly, onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Then we secretly say, I pray have me excused." And he said, "What glorious humbugs we are." I like the way Studd talked. I like the way he lived. He said, "We have gamblers for gold, many, but gamblers for God, few. And who better could you put and stake everything on than God himself, right? And yet we chase things that are not going to matter, a hill of beans in eternity." But I liked what he did when he talked about his organization. He identified the head of the organization, the commander, the director of the mission, as the triune God, and chose the following five bases for operation. He said, it's like David's five smooth stones. He said, one absolute faith in the deity of each of the persons of the Trinity. Absolute belief in the full inspiration of the Old and New Testament. And those are givens around here, are they not? Vow to know and to preach none other save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He was strong on not preaching the mission, but preaching Christ. And obedience to Christ's command to love all who love the Lord Jesus sincerely, without respect of persons, and love all men. And then absolute faith in the will, power, and providence of God to meet every need in service. Concerning what he just wrote, Studd said this: if we degenerate into seeking anything else, the sooner we cease to exist, the better for ourselves, the world, and the cause of Christ. Wow. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? God is the object, the Trinity, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the absolute faith in these to serve Him. He also wrote his wife and said, after he was going to receive some income from the mission, which he had never taken, he said, "Only now let us remember once more that God is to be our portion, and that knowingly and willingly we trust our lives and those of our children to Him. If He fails, we're done for. How can He fail? It's blasphemy on my part to suggest such a thing. Glory be to Him for allowing us this second privilege. Only it must be trust in Him and in Him only, not one little bit in any society. If they pay our expenses, well and good, but I'm not going to trust in God and them. I'm trusting in God and so will you." I love it. And young people, you're going out to serve God. You'll be going out this summer, and then some of you are entering into your, perhaps the place you're going to serve for life, others preparing further to serve, and God is going to use you and bless you, and I have every confidence in you that if you follow Him and you understand Him, that God will supply and meet your every need. Now, prayer, according to what I read for you, John says that prayer is one according to the will of God. He says, this is the confidence. Are you confident today? Are you confident that whatever God's called you to do, to finish this year, next summer, are you confident in Him? Or are you self-conscious about your own inability, or are you overconfident in your own ability? Are you confident that God will meet every need? This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Prayer must be made according to the will of God. If we desire to have our prayers answered, we must ask according to His mind. We must ask according to His will. We must have our total confidence in Him. And in these verses, you will notice that we must believe in the name of the Son of God as the primary name to which we go. Before we go to anything else, anyone else, any book, any biography for that matter, as the preacher's preaching to you. My faith is not built on C.T. Studd or anybody else. But let us say this. We must come and we must believe in the powerful, awesome name of the Son of God, and we must ask in that name. It's the only name by which men find salvation, and it's the only name by which we find success in our service for Jesus Christ. And so when the writer tells us, if we want a life of meaningful prayer, we must come believing in the name of the Son of God. We must come knowing that we have eternal life. It's in the context of this prayer that John writes, and he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence. When we've come and trusted God for salvation, surely, John's saying this, you can have confidence to trust Him in service. If you're saying that you're taking your eternal life and staking your eternity and gambling on God to take you to heaven, and gamble, there's no risk when you're placing yourself in God's hands. But I think I like what Studd was saying, because he understood that you have to take risks as far as the world's concerned, and as far as your friends are concerned, and as far as your fellow workers are concerned, and as far as your opponents are concerned. What a wonderful thing when people can see that power of God working in a life. We must know that we have eternal life. And we must continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, please, this is not about salvation as a believer. I'm not talking about that. I'm not thinking about the security of the believer at this point. I'm talking about a meaningful, successful prayer life that flows out of a relationship with God that really genuinely believes in Him. And Jesus had a lot to say about a little thing that can get into all of our lives, and particularly those of us who are handling the Word of God every day, as I do and I know you do. And it's called hypocrisy. It's presenting an image that's not really us. It's engaging in talk that's way out of our experience. And so as we come, we want to talk about a successful praying that is believing, for without faith it is impossible, and that receives. James says, if you're double-minded, let not that man think that he'll receive anything from what? God. And that continues. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. My privilege to travel with the various faculty members in meetings, and last night Pastor Doherty was speaking to us about Job. What a good, good lesson. My privilege to be able to sit in and listen to that man of God minister on Job. And Mr. Little's been speaking on Jesus in the midst, and I've appreciated it. It's a privilege to travel with the various faculty members and hear as God's teaching them. It's a faith that continues. You have heard of the patience of Job and Elijah, and it rained not, and he prayed again, James says. So it's important for us to know that when we come and ask God, that we come believing, receiving, continuing, and that will bring about a confidence. It will express confidence. It will be the confidence that John is talking about and that James alludes to. In James chapter 1, let me read the verses. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven in the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And in the fourth chapter, in the eighth verse, he says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Don't come to God when you've been expending and using your hands in all those things that are only to please self and only can hinder your relationship and your walk with God, and come to God with clean hands and a pure heart. Don't be double-minded. Draw nigh to God. That confidence will come. A lot of times we don't have confidence because we know that there's things that we have to deal with in our own life. And what a freedom it gives. Now, the will of God, asking those things that God wants for us. The first thing I want to drive home is that the will of God is praying with a God mindset. It's only the things that He wants for us and that are good for us. And it's important. There are key texts to this. In fact, go to Matthew chapter 6. I would suggest to you that in praying with a God mindset, praying for those things that God wants for us, we have to deal with several issues. We have to deal with the issue of appearance. In Matthew's gospel, the sixth chapter, we learn in the first few verses, verses 1 through 6, down to verse 5, pick it up there. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. There's the issue of appearance. We cannot serve God and man. And Jesus, over and over in that sixth chapter, will talk about the Pharisees. Look at verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. There's the issue of appearance. We cannot serve God, and we cannot serve man at the same time. And our prayer life especially is not set out to please anybody else or to let anybody else know how spiritual we are. It's finding the closet of prayer, getting alone in the closet of prayer, or in those times when it's necessary to come together as a group. And we've seen that this year. And I say that we have seen God wonderfully touch our hearts and soften our hearts and melt us together in times of prayer when there were special needs physically and financially. And as a staff, we can testify to that. But listen to me. There's a time when we need to individually carry the burden for our own spiritual state and find that closet of prayer and saying, Lord, I'm not sufficient. I don't have the resources. I've blown it. Whatever you've got to put in there personally in your life at any time. And if you ask according to His will and you ask with a God mindset which says this, listen, you recognize and you deal with the question of appearance, the question of whether you're doing what you're doing just to get the approval of man. You know, sometimes God's going to allow us to fail. So when people, He didn't make us fail. But he will allow us to fail so that when we fail, people can see the humility of heart. And they may not be able to explain how you got out of it. And they may even natter and criticize. But you will know, because I'll tell you this. There's a lot of people who think they know, but the only people that really know are the people who've been in the secret closet of prayer, whose heavenly Father saw in secret the heart and rewarded them, how? Openly. So we must be careful when we look at some. How in the world did that work out? They should have failed. They should have messed up big time. They should be done. No, no. Be careful. Be careful. There's the issue of treasure. He says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Don't store it up where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through or steal. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. There's the issue of appearance in prayer. There's the issue of trusting, as Paul says to Timothy, uncertain what? Riches. Your future, our future as a school, your future as students is not dependent upon somebody else who's going to help you financially, though there may be someone who will answer the call of God and minister to you. George Mueller, the man who fed so many orphans, etc., George Mueller was a man that God provided wonderfully for him. And we know that he did not ask for money. But I'll tell you what he did do. He prayed specifically for certain people to support him. And he told God about it. And that may be unique, but we would say that your heavenly Father, which seeth in secret, I'll tell you, again, let me say this. C.T. Studd had to wrestle with the question of God and mammon. I want to suggest to you, even as Bible school students and as Bible Institute teachers and as Bible school administrators over the years being here in this school, face that responsibility. And we all need to understand this, that our Heavenly Father knows our needs, but we all have to settle the question, do we not? As a school, as students, as teachers, we have to settle the question that when we come in prayer, that we must settle the question of God and mammon. We'd love to. I would love to think. And I've seen what God can do, and I'm sure Mr. Little would love to have the privilege of someone come in today and just drop $1 million in his lap and say, there, that's for NBBI. And we would be grateful for that. And, I know some people get into these theological arguments. Some people even question about, who gave the money. We used to have a teacher, Bob Dow, he used to say this. He said, somebody said, you can't take that money. He said, that guy serves the devil. And he said, one preacher said, well, I'll take it because the devil's had it long enough. I'm not suggesting to you that the answer to this school is $1 million or a millionaire. I can only speak out of my experience. I remember a man that came here, visited the campus one time, and he came to me and he said, have you ever asked God? Have you ever asked God to provide somebody specifically who could meet the specific needs of this building program you have? Now, I was praying, as we all were, generally, that God would bring the money in, etc. And one day a man arrives on this campus and takes pictures of the place. He wanted to see the old building across there, the tab, and because Ironside had preached there. And then when he went back home, he sent me a calligraphy thing of the Jabez prayer. He wasn't in that with the Jabez movement. It hadn't taken place at that time, but he'd read it in the Bible, and he sent it to me. And he said, my brother, you need to pray. Because he said, what you fellows are doing there is worth people investing in. And I'll tell you this, not because me, but I can tell you this, that God was teaching us all in those years. He was teaching us the need to pray and ask him to meet our daily needs and to meet the needs of the school. And God did in a wonderful way that I could share with you and say, but listen, if you have a need, your need this morning is as important as our need for $1 million was at that time. And every time you walk down that walkway, you just say, thank God that he built this and paid for that at a time, folks, when we really couldn't afford to take care of the present facilities, let alone something what? Future. And it's only God. And God hasn't changed. He's not partial. If God's going to pick people, he's not looking back and saying, well, they trusted God then and these people don't. That's not true. He's looking today and he sees you and he sees the same things in you and in Mr. Little and all the staff that I see and that you see, people who are dedicated to serving Jesus Christ and want God to prosper this place. And we need your prayers. We need to pray together. We need to go to a closet alone and say, Lord, I've spotted this need, and God, I'm praying you'll answer. And what a rejoicing it would be if we started walking around campus, not bragging about it, but just walking around campus and saying, I know why God provided that for them. Yeah, they don't know, but I know, because I got alone with God in prayer. He knows what we have. He knows what we need, and our needs are real for sure. And one man said this, what a victory is scored to faith. And he was looking at this CT stud and he said, for however eccentric his conduct may be thought, and he was, he just took off for China. He was in India for a number of years. He was in Africa and saw scores of people come to Christ. But he gave away his entire fortune. He settled the question of God and mammon. And he sat down and wrote out £5,000 for 4 individuals. Then £1,000 for 5 individuals. That's when he started out in Christian service. And then he sent £5,000 to D.L. Moody. £5,000. That's not pounds of money. That's British currency. That's thousands and thousands of dollars. He was a world-class athlete of his day. Then he set out and sent to George Mueller, because you know Mueller was taking care of orphans. Then he sent to William Booth Tucker in the Salvation Army. And then £34,000 he left to his wife, and she said, Charlie, what did the Lord tell the rich young man to do? Sell all. Well, then we will start clear with the Lord at our wedding. So sell it all. Give it all away, Charlie. Don't leave it to me. Wow. In fact, Charlie asked her, why are you thinking that way? She said, because Charlie, remember when you wrote that little song for me? What's the little song? He told his wife to sing this daily. My prescription for you is to sing daily. Jesus, I love thee. Thou art to me far dearer than Charlie could ever be. You've got to settle the question of relationships. Fear of man. Fear of money, settle that. And your heavenly Father, it's in that context of Matthew 5 where Jesus says, be perfect, that he tells us all other relationships, if we come to God and we ask according to his will, believing in the power of God, confidence in him will give confidence and place it in us. Father, perhaps unknown, perhaps known, these are real issues on this campus. And they're issues we would love to see you work in a wonderful way. Perhaps
There are some today, and it just seems like an impossible barrier. And help this preacher standing in this pulpit not to preach and not to teach what he does not practice in his own life. And so we thank thee for the gentle finger of the Holy Spirit, who we can trust as a member of the Trinity, to put his finger on some area that may be hindering the blessing of God, not only in my life, but in the life of this campus. And we can trust the Holy Spirit to do the work in the heart of every individual here in that wonderful way. And when it's done, Father, in secret, and you reward openly, and we all sense that God is at work on this campus, we thank thee and we praise thee. And we're careful to thank you for what you have done. And we're careful to say, Father, give us this day our daily bread, our what we need to meet what we have to do today. Give us this day our strength for today. Give us this day the wisdom we need to face the trials. Give us this day whatever it is, and each of us individually can pray that. And all God's people said, amen. Lord, you've heard us. In Jesus' name, amen.